Allow me to begin with a question. Do you understand what you are doing? Do others understand what you are doing? The answer to that question and the exhortation to the truth that we ought to understand what we're doing and that others ought to understand what we are doing is found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 19. I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 6 and going through to verse 19. You see, in the context of that passage, and as we have been making our way through chapter by chapter, verse by verse of this wonderful book of 1 Corinthians, following a sermon theme, the holiness and hope of a rescued people, we have come to that place where there is a lengthy dissertation, there is a lengthy teaching, there is a very in-depth doctrine, teaching for want of a better word, on the gift of spiritual tongues. But it is not as the charismatic church would make out. The gift of tongues is the gift of known languages, and it is a sign gift which God has told us, as we have seen in His Word, it is a sign gift that was given for the time period of the early church. It has ceased. There are an abundance of other gifts which are still in place. But the Corinthian church, some 2,000 years ago, had begun to make a great error in the gift of spiritual tongues. They had made that great error just as many modern-day churches have fallen into. And in between the error of the Corinthian church some 2,000 years ago, there was no error until the late 19th century, early 20th century, when again the church fell into an error regarding the spiritual gift of known languages. So our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, he's pointed out the error to the Corinthians. And now he is asking them and us, them in antiquity, us in this day, do you understand what you are doing? And do others understand what you are doing? The reason I hone in on that is because the big thought, the big theme that follows in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, through to the end of verse 19 is understanding. In fact, if you have the King James Version or even the New King James Version, you will find the word understanding used 8 times just in this text of Scripture, or a thought toward that. You see, let me put it to us this way. It is not enough for the servant of God's word. And by the way, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a servant of God's Word. But yes, let me be a little bit more specific. Perhaps if you are specifically gifted with the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching, it is important that you don't simply impart information to people. God's people must receive it if it is to do them any good. And so what is imparted must be imparted with understanding of what you are doing and those to whom you are ministering. There must be an understanding of them knowing what you are doing. You see, the seed that is received in the good ground is the seed that bears fruit. And this means there must be an understanding of the Word of God. Jesus Himself relates that truth to His disciples when He teaches that parable of the soils. There are 4 different soils in Matthew chapter 13. But in verse 23 of Matthew 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the good soil, He says this in verse 23, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see, if a believer wants to be edified, wants to be grown in their understanding of God's truth, then it is important for that believer, just as much as the one who is doing the teaching, it is important that they prepare their heart to receive the engrafted word. You see, my friend, you come today to worship God. You come today with surrendered heart. You come to Him with lives that are yielded. It is my prayer that is the case. But can I put to you that if you were coming and you wanted to know how it is that you could truly worship the Lord, that pinnacle of worship in this worship service, how would it be? Would it be the singing of some hymns, as wonderful as they are? Would it be the praying of a prayer, as maybe blessed and uplifting as it is? Would it be the scripture reading, as encouraging and as comforting as it is? No, my friends, the pinnacle of your and my worship is when we hear His word and we embrace His word in every detail, and then when we go and live His word in every detail. You see, you ought to come, as I must come, with hearts prepared to receive God's word. It is a sad truth. Sometimes there are poor sermons that are preached, even by this pastor with feet of clay. And I know that. I know when I have preached a poor sermon. But I want to put to you that all too often it happens, and I've seen it occur in the lives of my colleagues, and I've seen it happen to Pastor Mark Christopher, and it's happened to me. I've seen it happen to Pastor Dave Rudolph, where they have come down from the pulpit and they have been immediately accosted by someone. And that person has taken them to task on something that they had said. And in every instance, I have seen them truly show grace and mercy and favor. But I want to share with you a testimony which I read of a man called Dr. Parker. He preached a sermon. And as he came down from the pulpit, and I'm sure Pastor Mark can relate to this, as would Pastor Dave, because I certainly can. As he came down from the pulpit, someone approached him immediately and pointed out an error in the sermon he had just preached. Dr. Parker listened patiently to the man's criticism. And then he asked, "What else did you get from the message?" You see, that's the point. This man was so focused on the perhaps one aspect that had been an error that he had totally forgotten his purpose in truly worshiping the Lord, to receive God's word. Please never look to the man. Look to the word. And above all else, look to the living word, whom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before us today, we have, as we continue in our proper understanding of the spiritual gift of tongues, the dominant thought that we find in the scripture, which I'm about to read for us now, is this. There must be an understanding of what you are doing for the Lord, and an understanding of those who are recipients of what you are doing for the Lord, that they would clearly know what is being done. So let me unfold those truths for us, as I lead us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. "But now, brethren, if I being the Apostle Paul, come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugles produces an indistinct sound, Who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and not one kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want to put to you, my friends, 2 points in this text of Scripture today. I've entitled my sermon, Serving the Lord by Serving Others in an Understanding Way. And I want us to first of all see and understand from verses 6 through 11, there has to be an understanding of what you are doing. And then from verses 12 through to 19, whatever you are doing has to be bathed in prayer. So let me show how this all unfolds. Paul begins by putting a hypothetical question. He says, but now, brethren, in other words, believers at Corinth, if I, the Apostle Paul, come to you speaking in tongues. Now, it's interesting, again, we see that's the plural word that God uses through the Apostle Paul, and it relates to known languages. And in fact, that truth is underscored a little bit more further into the text, where he says there are, in verse 10, a great many kinds of languages in the world. There is a plural of languages in the world. And every one of the languages that is spoken in the world is a language that has meaning. And so Paul begins and he says, if I come to you speaking in a group of languages, what will I profit you unless I speak either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? You see, there's the first truth that we have to grapple with. There are too many that were at Corinth speaking in a gibberish. Only one kind of tongue is called gibberish. And they were speaking in this gibberish, and they were speaking because they wanted and hungered after the acclaim, the honor, the status that they saw truly gifted believers receiving as they spoke with the spiritual gift of tongues. And whilst those ones who had truly been gifted with the spiritual gift of tongues were speaking a known language, because those who were hankering after the gift of tongues, to them it sounded like gibberish, and so they began to imitate what they had encountered and the times that they were a pagan worshipping in the pagan temples down the road. And so Paul says, now listen, if you're so besotted with these tongues, Let me tell you, if I come to you and I am speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless the purpose of my speaking in known languages is to impart to you knowledge, revelation, prophecy, or teaching? See, Paul says there has to be an understanding in whatever you do for the Lord. And he uses the example, firstly, of the ministry that you see around you. If you were to come to Everglen and you found us a confused group of people, some doing this, some doing that, some doing whatever, some standing up in this corner, some standing up in that corner, all in the course of a worship service, you would be thinking, what a bunch of lunatics. These guys have lost it. We will see that truth a little bit later. But he says, if you come and you see in the ministry around you that there is a purpose, it is either revelation, it is either imparting knowledge, it is either imparting prophecy, or it is imparting a simple teaching, then you know that the person who is doing that is doing it with understanding, and you can witness that understanding yourself. You see, Paul says, in hypothetically speaking, if he were to come to the believers at Corinth and in their midst just utter anything which was unintelligible, it would not profit them. And even if he came with a known language and there were none in the congregation who were able to understand the known language that he spoke, it wouldn't profit them because they wouldn't have an understanding of what he was doing. So, here's the point of verse 6. Any message that is useless unless it can be comprehended. That's what Paul is making as a point. He says, listen, there has to be an understanding in what the church does. The one who is teaching, the one who is preaching, he must have an understanding. The one who is receiving, they must have an understanding. Otherwise, it matters not what message you bring. It matters not what hours you have spent in preparation. If it is not going to bring an edification, a teaching, a prophecy, then it is useless, Paul tells the Corinthian church. And God reminds us of that truth today. He uses another example just to underscore the truth that whatever we do must be done with understanding, and others must be able to comprehend their own understanding of what is being done. He uses the example of music in verse 7. He says, yet even lifeless things like either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? You see, music and musical instruments fill our lives at some point in our day, every day. And here is one essential truth. I'm not a musician. That's not the truth I want to share with you. That's plain for anyone to see. I've come to learn in the hymnals that if there is a dot there, you'll hold that note a little bit longer. And if the symbol is up, then you must go up. I'm probably ruining music. I think I'll stop there. Okay. But my point is this. In order for us to understand one essential truth, those who are musicians, I have it on good authority, they will tell you, music makes its own sense. Each note, each chord, each phrase has a musical purpose. When the composer is wanting to communicate joy, he or she will use a number of nuances in a structured way to portray joy. When a composer is wanting to portray sadness, they will structure their music accordingly. When they want to portray peacefulness, they will structure their music accordingly. When they want to portray strife, they will structure their music accordingly. You see, Paul says, just consider the music that's around you. It's always done with understanding, and it's always received with understanding. I'm sure we've all done this vengeful thing of giving our favorite nephew a set of drums at Christmas. And the despair on mom and dad's face as they now realize there will be a cacophony of noise with no structure in their home going forward. And that's why you get taken off the Christmas card list, by the way. There has to be a structure. In the military, he uses another example in verse 8. He uses the example of a bugle, and it is a military term that he is using here. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? I remember as a new recruit at Morris Depot in Harare, of going through the police force, and as a new recruit, when the bugle sounded, you didn't know whether it was reveille, you didn't know whether it was a call to arms or to retreat or whatever, but you soon came to learn. Because you recognize the tone and the tune. There's not one of us seated in this auditorium who doesn't know what the last post sounds like when a bugler trumpets over the grave of a fallen soldier. We've all heard it. We know it distinctly. You see, that's the point that Paul makes. And then he takes it even one step further, and there's a little bit of sarcasm when he gets to verses 9 through 11. Just to underscore the point, there must be an understanding in what you are doing for the Lord. And he uses the example of languages in the world. He says in verse 9, "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air if you are speaking something that is not known to people. There are, perhaps, says Paul, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and not one kind is without meaning." You see, he says, "If I then do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." We've all been in the close proximity of someone speaking in a foreign language. And it's not just Greek. Sorry, Alice. But it's everything else. When we hear a foreign language being spoken, we have no comprehension if we are not well versed in that language. And that's the point that he makes. He says, if I come speaking and I pretend that I even know a language, the one who genuinely knows the language that I'm trying to speak, they will see right through me. I'm sure we've all read of the accounts, maybe in a novel, maybe even in an autobiography or a biography, where someone has got into the embarrassing situation of being able to speak a little bit of a language. And so they go and they begin to speak the little bit of the language. And the person who understands the language they are beginning to speak, they immediately go off into a tirade of all kinds of other phrases and everything. And the one who began to speak now is lost. You see, the one who knows the language can take it further. The one who knows it. Let me give an illustration. I know the greeting in Malawian. It's Murubanj, which means hello, good morning, and how are you doing? I also know the greeting in Shona, Mangwanani, Marara, Marara Ere. I also know some of the greetings in Zulu, Sawubona, I see you. But really, to be able to, Shona I could get a little bit further along with, but to take Malawian a little bit further would be impossible for me. To take Zulu a little bit further would be difficult for me. Yet there are people in our midst who know these languages. And so when I greet our gardener who is Piri, he is from Malawi, I greet him with Murubanj, his face lights up. He gets to hear his own greeting in his own tongue. But then I soon see the disappointment come, because that's where the conversation in his own tongue ends. And then he thinks, okay, I better get back to English for this guy. He's got a number of languages. I only have one. I even struggle with Afrikaans. Thank you for being so kind and forgiving toward me. May the Lord bless you for that. But In the daily conversations we engage in, Paul is saying in as many words, there are languages around you, and every one of those languages has meaning. Every one of them was given by God as a means to communicate, and that's the point. Whatever the language, it's always a communicative gift. You see, from its very first occurrence at Pentecost, the Lord intended the gift of languages to be a means of communication. And at the very first miracle of tongues, at that first Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone at that gathering, everyone who was witness to that event, here's the thing. They all heard the gospel in their own language. If there is to be an understanding, then God intends that the language given is communicative. And so, having understood that there must now be an understanding in what you and I are doing for the Lord, and there has to be an understanding on those who are recipients of what we are doing for the Lord, then look with me at verse 12 through to verse 17. Because here the emphasis shifts. Yes, if there is to be an understanding on our part of what we are doing, if there is to be an understanding on the part of those who receive what we are doing, then everything we must do must be bathed in prayer. Look at verses 12 through 17. So also, says Paul, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, since you as the believers in Corinth are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Here's a note, here's a thought for us. Paul is not condemning them for being zealous for spiritual gifts. He's asking that their zealousness would be channeled into edifying the church, not puffing themselves up. And in verse 13, he then says, therefore, because there must be understanding on your part and understanding on the part who is receiving what you are doing, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God. I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, let me go back and unpack this because it is a little bit difficult at first glance, but it is actually very simple. In a sense, there is an element of sarcasm in Paul's exhortation here. There is an element where he's wanting everything to be bathed in prayer. You see, Paul wanted the Corinthians to apply the logic of the examples he had given to them. The logic of the examples of that there has to be an understanding in what teaching is given. And the example is seen in the ministry around you. It's seen in the music that is around you. It is seen in all of the other things that he spoke of. The fact that there are many tongues, many different languages. But he says, in order for the Corinthians to apply the logic of the example that he has given, in order for them to minister as God had entrusted them and equipped them to do, he wanted them to transfer their zeal for tongues rather to an edification for the church. In other words, a building up of the church. And the first thing that he does is he urges them to pray for interpretation. Now, I find this very interesting in verses 12 through 13. He says, "So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue..." Now you've come back to the singular again. Paul is making a direct reference to their tendency to try and emulate, to try and copy, to try and produce the spiritual gift of tongues by speaking gibberish. And this is a benchmark. He says, if you want to come and you want to speak in a tongue in that way, pray that he may interpret. Now, here's the interesting thing. The way the grammar is structured, Paul is not saying, you get up and in your gibberish you spout forth and then sit down and pray for someone to interpret. Because that's how it happens today. Someone stands up, spouts off in gibberish, sits down, and then there's maybe a little bit of an awkward silence, and then someone leaps up and says, I have interpretation. I love the way this was proved to be an error and a falsehood in the modern day church. I'm not going to mention names. I don't want to cause anybody to be tripped up. But this happened in a church that we are well acquainted with. They wanted to prove that there was a falsehood to the current phenomena of speaking in tongues. So one of their professors, steeped in Hebrew, stood up and spoke in Hebrew at a charismatic church meeting and sat down. Someone leapt up. I have the interpretation. It was an absolute falsehood. The one speaking in Hebrew knew exactly what he was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The interpretation that came about was, be blessed, everyone, and be happy, everyone. God loves you. What a falsehood. You see, my friends, that's what Paul says. And the way he structures the grammar, he says, remember I said in the beginning of my sermon, you and I need to come here with hearts prepared to receive God's word. I come with a heart prepared to give God's word. You come with a heart prepared to receive God's word. Now, here's the thing. In antiquity, some 2,000 years ago, God's word was still being unfolded as regards the New Testament. And so there was the opportunity for someone to have a message implanted onto their heart and come prepared to impart that message. So 2,000 years ago, in AD 56, someone would come and approach the church at Corinth, and they would have a message that had been laid on their heart by God the Holy Spirit. And it would be a message that would be revelatory. It would be of prophecy, but it would be of edification for the church. And so as the one who comes to now darken the doorstep, as it were, of the Corinthian church on a Sunday morning in AD 56, he comes and he is prepared to give. But before he gives and before he even comes, he's been praying, Lord, if it be that I end up speaking in tongue, I pray there will be one there already who will interpret. And that's how it unfolds. It isn't that the one suddenly stands up, spouts off, sits down, and someone else, okay, I've got the gift of interpretation. No, it is with order. We will see that a little bit later when we get into 1 Corinthians 14. So the first thing is this. Paul, in his many words, in his sarcasm, is saying, while you are jabbering away in your unintelligible, pseudo, note the use of singular tongue, you should at least ask God to give you some means of making what you are doing beneficial to the church. That's the point that he says. You see, When you get to verses 14 through 17, the first call to prayer is that there would be one for interpretation. The second call to prayer in verses 14 through 17 is that there will be an understanding. Look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, there's that singular word again, referring to gibberish, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Yes, you may have the best intention, says Paul, to pray in this way. And he even relates it to himself. If I'm going to do this, if I'm going to pray in gibberish, then my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Why? Because you don't even know what you're saying. That's the point Paul is making. He says, I will therefore pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. What is he saying? He's saying, whatever you're going to do, make sure you have a clarity of mind and you know exactly what you're doing so that those who receive what you're doing will be able to understand what you are doing for the Lord. And he goes on to use examples. He says, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray with a presence of mind. If I'm going to sing, I'm going to sing with a presence of mind. And he says, you need to do this. Otherwise, how will you bless in the spirit only? And by the way, this is a good teaching for us as a side note. Oftentimes we find in God's word that we are to bless the Lord. How do you bless the Lord who owns everything, who has everything, who is in control of everything, who is sovereign over everything? There is only one way you bless the Lord. Give Him thanks. You bless the Lord by thanking Him in the presence of others for the goodness and kindness He brings to your heart and soul and life. So, he says, if you're not going to do the praying with a presence of mind, if you're not going to do the singing with a presence of mind, how are you even going to encourage the blessing if you're not going to do it with a presence of mind? Because if you're jabbering away in an unintelligible tongue and you come to the point where you're hoping others would say and God's people said, Amen, they're not going to know you've reached that point because they haven't understood a thing you have said. So Paul says, don't fall into that trap. He even says in verse 17, if you're giving thanks, well enough, yes, but the other person is not edified. Why? They haven't understood the first thing of what you are doing. So we come to the conclusion. Everything that we do, there must be an understanding of what I am doing. There must be an understanding on the part of those to whom I'm doing it to, for the Lord. There has to be a bathing in prayer. I'm not just to go into things without prayer. I shared last Sunday evening, this is an area that I have to discipline myself in every single week. In fact, every time I get down and I begin to prepare a sermon, I have to stop and I have to rebuke myself sometimes because I'm hurrying into the Word and I'm thinking, okay, I can see it. Pastor Mark's taught me to look at this, this, and this, and I can see it. There it is. There's the main verb. There's all of this. So yes, I am learning a little bit. But the thing is this, I need to stop before and I need to ask the Lord in prayer to open my mind, to forgive me my sin, and to help me be prepared to give the message that he's intending for his first and foremost servant with a feet of clay and to his precious blood-bought people. As I come in the morning on the day in which I am preaching, I come having already prayed for you. I come already having prayed for myself. There has to be everything that we do bathed in prayer. Why? So that I would have a clarity of mind and of speech and of thought, and that you would have a heart open and yield to the eternal and life-giving truths which God is wanting you to embrace. And having embraced in every detail, he's desiring that you and I would go and live every word, every truth we have embraced. So yes, everything that we do is to be bathed in prayer. And then Paul underscores it by way of conclusion. He says, I thank God. That's a way of blessing God, by the way. I thank God I speak in tongues, there it is, plural again, more than you all. Now, Paul is not saying I speak in tongues more than you all, in other words, a frequency. He is saying I have the privilege, I have the giftedness that I have spoken and continue to speak in many known languages more than any of you are speaking in a known language, he says to the Corinthian believers. And he says, however, despite this giftedness that I have, some 2,000 years ago being in the context, he says, I desire, this is God's will for his church, that five words be spoken with his mind so that he may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in, and there it is, back to the singular, a tongue. You see, what therefore is the application for you and I today? Well, it's to be understanding of what we do for the Lord. And it's to be sure that others who are receiving what we do for the Lord are receiving it with an understanding. And to do that, we have no better example than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's whom Paul followed. Time doesn't permit me to take us to all of these places, but the example of Christ in the way that he speaks to his disciples. It is always clearly and it is always with understanding. And his disciples are not only the ones who receive the Lord's teaching with clarity and understanding. Every single person, when the Lord walked upon this earth, every person that encountered him with understanding. In fact, so much so that some people got absolutely incensed and angered at him because he specifically portrayed God's truth in a way in which it was so clear to everyone. So, we too must speak clearly and with understanding. But also the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17, he speaks with clarity and understanding to God. He's communing God the Son with God the Father. He's communicating in prayer, and yet we eavesdrop into that precious prayer and we understand it in its nth degree. So too, when we enter into prayer, we must enter in with understanding. And others who are in our hearing, they need to be with understanding as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, held to a high and supreme place of Scripture in people's lives as bringing them closer to the Lord. It's why he continued to take them back to the Scriptures. When they challenged him on this, he took them back to the Scriptures. When they rebuked him on that, he took them back to the Scriptures. In fact, he unfolded the Scriptures as God the Father originally intended in a way in which it truly took it to a different level. So too must we. And to do that, we must go to the Scriptures and take them at their literal, grammatical, hermeneutical, contextual, and dispensational delivery. We need people to understand simply how it is that God has spoken, is speaking, and will yet speak to our hearts and our minds. So, in the giftedness you and I have been given, whatever it might be, and it will be some spiritual gift, serve the Lord by serving others in an understanding way, like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord by serving others in a simplicity and with a clarity directing not only your heart, but the hearts of those whom you move amongst and their lives toward the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration and in full surrender. For then, my friends, maturity will begin to take root and hold in your life for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying your brother and sister in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time we have been able to spend in your word. And again, there have been some truths that truly, I have little doubt, would have impacted the hearts and minds of some people who have been exposed to this phenomena, perhaps in different circumstances, in the speaking of tongues. But whatever it might be, Lord, I do pray that we would humble ourselves in the light of your truth, and that we would now go forth from this place with surrendered heart, with a mind that is absolutely clear on what it is that you desire to use us for, that we would show forth Christ and him alone, and that it would be seen not just in our words, but it would be seen in our conduct, that we would encourage others to walk ever closer with you, just as we are desiring to do this day. So thank you for shepherding us to this moment. And thank you for never forsaking us nor leaving us. Forgive us for the times where we have ignored your truths. But now, having understood that we are to work in a way which is understanding to our own hearts and minds, and so that others would be understanding of what we're doing, use us as you so choose. Only may it be that you would find us faithful because of your grace, and loving because of your grace, and forgiving because of your grace, and forbearing because of your grace, because we are very mindful of just how much we have been forgiven by you in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.